Okay, so I'm really out of it.
Good job, Kelly.
Thanks, Kelly.
Thanks, Kelly. Good morning. Thanks, Kelly. That's the first time Kelly's
done that. And, you know, if you've done stuff in front of groups for a lot, it's easy. But really encourage the folks that are coming up here for the first time, because it can, well, you guys all look friendly to me, but sometimes. Is it easier if I'm down the lower level or I'm up? Down, up, down, down. Good. All right, one other thing is we have to end at 10:15 this morning, and we need to be out. This room needs to be empty by 10:30 because there's this onslaught, or I don't know what's the right word, of junior high and high school kids that are going to be coming up here to get their stuff set up. So they said if we could please, any conversations, talk as long as you want, but down on the patio. Okay. All right. So, gosh, this is fun. I mean, this is a nice spot we've got. What's the question I all start with? What book of the Bible are we in? We're in the book of Acts. What chapter of the book of Acts are we in? We're in chapter 22. This is good. People are on top of it. Then, who remembers anything from last week? And if so, what, Beth?
Well, it's basically still focused on Paul.
Okay.
And he's being persecuted as usual because wherever he goes.
Persecuted as usual. That sounds like a title of a book.
Yeah. Wherever he goes, trouble seems to follow.
Yeah, wherever he goes, there's a riot or a revival, usually both. Right? So wherever Paul went, there was a riot or a revival, usually both. And in this case, he's in the city of Jerusalem. He's come back to Jerusalem. And a bunch of the Jews in Jerusalem are upset because they've heard that he's been going all over the empire, and in their view, which is not correct, but in their view, he's been teaching against the scriptures, he's been teaching against the Jewish people, he's been teaching against the temple, and so they get a big riot going. And last week, he kind of got jostled around the crowd, gotten the Roman soldiers had come, and he says to the Roman centurion, or actually it's a head of 1,000, he says, "Can I say something to the crowd?" And he got permission, and then who remembers? What did, or who was teaching last week?
Steve.
Elsie remembers. Steve Zeiser was up here, and Paul begins talking to this crowd that wants to kill him. Now, does he go into some big, long theological? Let us go back and discuss the theology of the atonement and what is sanctification and justification, and let's talk about the Greek etymology. What, when he's talking to the crowd, what does he do? What does Paul do?
Tells them a story.
He tells them,
listen, his story. He's one of them.
He tells his personal testimony. You know, in recovery ministry, what was it like? What happened? What's it like now, kind of thing? What's B.C.? What's A.D.? Let me tell you my life, B.C., then how I encountered Jesus, now what my life is like now. Why do you think he does that, by the way? Why do you think he shares his personal testimony? We're in the middle of that testimony, by the way. Let me get Rick.
So he can get followers of Christ.
That's, but as in contrast to, why doesn't he sit down and do a theology lesson?
So he tell
the
testimony?
Or, yeah, why tell your testimony, yeah, Jim?
He's trying to connect with the people. Personally.
Here's my life. Here's my story. What's the modern word if you go out? Here's my journey. Yeah, Elsie?
Same thing?
Dave?
Yeah, in recovery, we're told to look at the similarities and not the differences.
Similar?
So I think that kind of everybody in the same.
A lot of times people in recovery, well, I don't know the Bible, and I don't know. Well, okay, we're trying to learn some of that today. But you're the expert on your own story, your own life. You can tell people what Jesus has done for you. I can tell my story. And so he's with this crowd, and as you'll remember, at one point in Paul's life, he wanted to kill Christians. And the irony of that, suddenly it's like, I was once just like you. I wanted to kill Christians, and now, whoa, I'm now the Christian who wants to be killed by others. He's connecting his story. He says, I used to be in the same place you guys are at today. I used to want to kill Christians. And let me share my story of how I got from where you are to where I am currently today. So he's trying to connect. Meet people where they're at. When you're sharing Jesus with people, meet people with your where you're at. And for many of us, if you're an addict or an alcoholic and you're meeting another addict or alcoholic, you share your story with them. And hopefully they can, what's the other? I'm trying to switch to modern language nowadays. They can relate. The modern word is resonate. Hopefully it will resonate with them. So somehow it's like, oh yeah, you're like me. I can identify with what you're saying. And then hopefully you can build a bridge. That's what I'm trying to do. That's what Paul's trying to do. You're trying to build a bridge that will connect the people you're hearing ultimately with the Lord. And so you're trying to figure out, meet them where they're at. Okay, so what did Paul say last week? Well, in the first part of his personal testimony, the kind of BC part. Let me get Elsie. I'll get you next, Biff. Yeah.
He said where he was from. He addressed them in their own language. Yes. He calls them brothers.
He calls them brothers. Listen, brothers. Look, I'm one of you. I am one of you. We're brothers here. And I used to be just like you were. I tried to kill Steve, or I was consenting to Stephen's death. I went all over the place. I even went up to Damascus, 150 miles away, trying to track down Christians. So that I can arrest and bring them back, and hopefully they get killed. Yeah, Bev, you wanted to add on that?
Well, that was it. I mean, that's what he was doing when he addressed the crowd. He basically just told them, you know, exactly what you said. He was just like them, and then he kind of related what happened on the road to Damascus.
Yes, and what happened? This is the encountering Jesus. I was heading down the wrong road. Then God intervened in my life. God showed up. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus as he's going up there to arrest Christians?
He persecuted Jesus.
Well, Jesus, remember, he's on the road, and this, bam, light shows up.
Oh, he's blind.
Yeah.
He went blind.
He went blind. He's blinded by the light. Again, the irony is he becomes physically blind as he's gaining his spiritual eyesight. He's coming to see spiritually. And yet, for a period of time, he's going to lose his physical sight. And he says, you know, Lord, who are you? He recognizes it's God. He says, Lord, Lord. And what's the answer here, Dave?
He says, why are you persecuting me?
Why are you persecuting me?
God says that.
God says that. The Lord says that to Paul. You're persecuting me. Did you ever think about it? When people are persecuting Christians, they're ultimately persecuting the Lord. When we are saved, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The God of the universe has come into you and into me, and he's seeking to make himself known. And when people are lashing out, they're ultimately lashing out against Jesus, the one who's seeking to make himself known. Now, that does not mean that every time somebody lashes out at you, they're lashing out against Jesus. You may just have done something stupid. So, Lord, help it when people are persecuting me, help it openly that they're persecuting you, Lord, and they're not just reacting because I did something wrong. Help it to be really you. Yeah, Vicki?
I think we have to look at it that if we persecute or are discriminatory against anybody, we're discriminating against God.
Well, God loves people.
Everybody. Yeah.
God loves people. That's it. God, yeah. God so loved
the
world.
He made everybody. So if we say, I don't like you because you're bald, I'm saying, you know, my God, because he's bald.
I tell you, to you I'm just an old bald man, but I do have feelings. I said that to my wife the other day. I said something, and I said, you hurt my feelings. She said, feelings are way overrated. Get over it, man up. Okay, let's move on. I like this. Somebody posted this on the Facebook this week. There is no testimony without the test. Right? So when you share your testimony, there's usually some test that you went through there. Okay, let's kind of move it forward. So he's been blinded, and then the Lord says to him, hey, head into Damascus, and I'll tell you what you need to do after you get there. So somebody leads him by the hand into Damascus because he's blind. And we learned from, he tells his story, or it happens in chapter 9, we're reading about it in chapter 22, and he tells it again in chapter 26 when he's before Festus and Agrippa. So there's little details from each one, but we find out from some of the other accounts that he spent 3 days in Damascus blind, fasting and praying. Now, 3 days. You know, what other kind of event in the Bible kind of is connected with 3 days? Okay, so he is, in some sense, when the Bible puts in numbers, they're not arbitrary, and this it should kind of catch our attention. He's sitting there blind in Damascus. He's waiting. God doesn't tell you everything up front. Go into Damascus, wait, and I'll tell you what you need to do. Waiting can be very difficult. When Jesus called his first disciples, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't tell them much. Yeah, Julie? Yeah.
It's interesting that whole 3 days thing. Like, Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and he didn't, presumably
yeah.
didn't do much.
He didn't do much except try not to get digested, yeah.
Yeah. It's dark, he prayed. Now Jesus was in the tomb.
Yep.
Who knows what he was doing for 3 days, but it was dark there.
Yep.
It's blind, it's dark there, and yet all of the three stories, it has a better ending.
Yes.
Right?
Well, and that's kind of part of the deal. Sometimes God may have you in a period of waiting. He's called you someplace, he hasn't told you the next chapter yet. He just says, go there, wait, and you will, at some point, which I'm not going to tell you about, receive instructions about the next step. So be obedient to what God's called you to do. And then you may have to wait a while, and then he'll tell you the next step. Yeah, Jim, you had a hand up?
Yeah, wasn't this also, he was being taken into people whom he had been persecuting, so he might be in fear for his own life and safety at a time when he's blind and totally helpless.
Yeah, well, talk about helpless. Yeah. I am blind. I guess I have to learn to really start depending on the Lord, because quite honestly, at this point, I can't. Oh, let's get to the text. Okay, I once was blind, but now I see. So he's there in Damascus. It says, one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. So we have this guy Ananias, and we got in some of the other accounts, he's sitting there praying, and... And the Lord says, go to Paul. And he goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is like, you know, the guy's trying to persecute us. And the Lord says, yeah, go to him. He addresses him as Brother Saul. It's no longer public enemy number one. It's no longer the persecutor. He's now a brother. There may be people in your life who have been your enemies. You may be sitting next to one of them right now. God pulls people from very, very different backgrounds. And all of a sudden, now because you have a common faith and the same Lord has come to dwell within each one of you, we are now brothers and sisters in Christ. Your biological relations are just for this world. Your spiritual brothers and sisters are forever, and it's a tremendous blessing when you have both the biological connection and the spiritual connection. You're biologically related and spiritually related. But we're part of a family now that's going to go on forever when this world drops away. So somebody said, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ and we're going to be together forever, I guess we should start getting along now because we're going to be with each other for a long time. Okay, so it may involve getting together with people from different backgrounds, different racial backgrounds, economic backgrounds, educational backgrounds, life experience backgrounds. We're all a family of God, and God has pulled people from a wide variety of backgrounds, and we need to start seeing each other as family. Amen. We have the same spiritual DNA. Even though racially or whatever, we may have a different DNA, our deepest core identity, we have the same God dwelling within each one of us. And things like racial reconciliation, it should start in the church. This is where we now have a deeper connection and demonstrate to the world a kind of connectedness that the world should long for. Okay. All right, going on with that. What else? Okay, I once was blind, but now I see. What kind of jumps out at you from those verses? And I should probably, there's no clock. What is this, a casino? What else kind of jumps out at you from these verses? You're trying to enter into Paul's situation and Ananias. All of a sudden, they're both. Yeah, Dwayne, let me get you. Yeah, Dwayne, I'll get you next thing. Sorry. Yeah, Dave?
Personally, for me, when I was lying on my side and saw the rosary bead sitting on this chair when I was in Belmont, pretty much near death, I saw the light.
Yeah.
I thought that was a sign. What I heard was, I didn't intend your life to be this way.
Yeah. God has a better life for you and a better life for me. And a drug addiction, your best thinking has gotten you here. Is that the kind of life you really want? God's got something better for you. So start laying your sin thinking aside, your stinking thinking, and start having thy will be done rather than my will be done. He has a better life for each person here than the one that you can think of and conceive of. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or imagine, not just a little bit. I could never have imagined as a drug addict that I would be standing here teaching the Bible. Inconceivable to me. As I'm lying there stoned out under a bridge someplace, as I'm lying there thinking about taking my life, the idea that I would be standing up here today is a miracle of God, and He can do the same exact thing for you. He loves you. I'm no better than anybody else. And I'm saying it's a changed life. That's why He's telling the testimony. The power of God demonstrated in a changed life, and that's what Paul is doing before this crowd. This is what I was like. This is what happened to me, and now I'm going to tell you a little bit about what it's like now. He's doing the standard thing that we hear in sharing in AA meetings. Yeah, Bruce.
I have a question. Is Ananias at this point is not a follower of Christ?
Yeah, he is. He is. In the other accounts, we get that. It's just that he was a Jewish guy who had come to faith in Christ. Okay. Yeah. So he is. Yeah, it's unclear from this passage, but we see from the other accounts he's a believer in Christ. Yeah, Mark.
Said this before, but Saul was also like King Saul, who also persecuted. He was out persecuting.
Yeah, David. Well, good thing. And so his name is going to change from Saul to Paul. Saul is the Hebrew name, and he's going to end up being the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul is sort of the Gentile version. So he goes from being kind of he had a name that was associated with a bad king of Israel, yeah. And that's going to get changed as well. And God will give you a new name. Says when we get to heaven, they'll have some name. And names are supposed to identify who you are. God will give you a specific name that absolutely perfectly characterizes the one He has made you to be. And each one of us is unique, and we will have a name that describes who we are. Was a hand up, Rick?
Yeah. God rarely will approach a person through direct revelation, like when Saul was on the road to Damascus, but normally it usually works through other people.
Yeah, and this is the great thing too. I mean, God could have just healed him, poof, instantly. He's using another person in the process. Ananias is coming. When Jesus multiplies the loaves and fishes, He could have just had the loaves and fishes float through the air to people. But He said to the disciples, you participate. When Lazarus is raised from the dead, He tells the people, you take off his grave clothes. The grave clothes could have just fallen away, but He's allowing us to participate in what He's doing. He's working through us and accomplishing His purposes. And it's beautiful that He's allowing Ananias or allowing us to accomplish. Drug addicts and alcoholics, and God says, yeah, I want to work through you and whatever the rest of you were. Okay, let's move it forward. That's great, not having a clock. I could go on for a long time. Okay, so this is what Ananias is saying to him. He says, and he said, Ananias, the God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth. And you will be a witness for Him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. Okay, so Paul's been told, wait there and you'll be told what to do. He says, look, you'll know his will, you'll see the righteous one, he already has, you've heard a voice. And now to what end? For you will be a witness for him. What is that? Okay, or what do you make of that first part? We'll get to the baptized part.
Did
the second
Ananias hit. Get the word from God to tell him?
Yeah, so Ananias, we see in the other account, actually heard from God. God says, you go to Paul, pray for him, and this is the message I want you to tell him. So he's communicating something from God. He's not just making this up on his own. He has, Ananias has heard from the Lord, and he's communicating it to Paul. You'll be a witness.
Yeah. Just wants him to go out and hear firsthand, see firsthand of Jesus, and then be able to witness that to other people.
Yeah, witness was originally a legal term. Like in a courtroom, you're called to be a witness to something. Can I have a witness? Okay. The actual Greek word, because we got to throw out some Greek, why not, is martus, from which we get the word martyr. It originally just meant a witness, like in a courtroom, but so many Christians were killed for their witness that the definition got changed to mean someone who's willing to die rather than renounce what they have witnessed. Okay? Remember back in chapter 1 of Acts, Jesus said, wait here in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. A lot of times people come in and say, oh, it's my purpose. I don't have a purpose. Well, I'm telling you, here's at least part of your purpose. God has given you a purpose, a reason for existing. Part of it's to worship him, to love your neighbor. But in the process, it is to be a witness to the reality of God. God is not just some theological construct. He's not, you know, the world. Oh, he's a psychological crutch. You know, he's a fairy tale. You're just, your life is supposed to be living evidence, living proof, living testimony, a living witness to the reality of God, and the changes in your life bear evidence that that has in fact happened, that God is real. So if you're wondering, what's my purpose in life? Well, part of it is he's called you to be a witness. Wherever you are, if you're over at the VA and HBRP, if you're out working someplace, if you're in a neighborhood, if you're with your family, God, make yourself known that my life might bear witness to your existence, your power, your love, your glory, and the rest of it. Yeah. Or the other thoughts. Yeah. I mean, looking at life as a series of opportunities in which God wants to make himself known. Wherever you go, I don't care if Safeway, you're going to the 76 gas station, I don't care where you are. You start looking at life differently. God, this interaction with this person is an opportunity to make you known. And I'm kind of catching myself a little bit because right after, I'm going to have to leave here at 10:15. And I'm going to the Oak Hill Memorial Cemetery to do a memorial service for a 24-year-old young man who committed suicide.
Oh, no.
Bipolar. Ended up intentionally taking his too many meds. And I appreciate your prayers that God would help me to be a witness in the midst of incredible heartbreak beyond what I can imagine, with a room full of people mourning the death of this 24-year-old young man who is the son of the general contractor who did the PVC remodel. So this guy, Mike, was here for 6 months doing the remodel and hasn't been going to a church. But since God's love here, and when his son committed suicide on the 18th of June, he reached out here and asked if we could help. So, like I said, whether it's something like that or whether just you're at Safeway, looking at your life as a series of opportunities in which God wants you to be a witness. He wants to make himself known to a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs him. Right? We're not here to play church. You're here to be in church, not just play church and hang out and have coffee. I mean, that's great. But the larger purpose is, Lord, help us to be your witnesses to this world that desperately needs you.
You know, and I think that one of the reasons why his witness was so powerful was that he was such a change from who he was.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just a drastic, like my life, what it used to be like to now, is so much drastically different. It's like,
and you can't help but speak and pray, you know, again, for the passion that it would be real. My life really has changed, and you'd be excited about that. Larry, you always talk about the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Let that be part of the evidence. It's not phony, pretend, faking it. Okay. All right, so he says, what are you waiting for? And now, why do you wait? What are you waiting for? He says, rise and be baptized to wash away your sins. In Paul's case, this is the next step. You need to take the next step. You're not saved by the water. It's just water. The idea is baptism is supposed to be an outward picture of an inward reality. When we're baptized, we say that we have identified with Christ's death. When we go under the water, he died for me. And when we come up out of the water, we're identifying with his resurrection. And the water pictures cleansing. I died. The old person you were, the old person I was, died when I placed my faith in Jesus. The old Andy's dead. You are now a new creation in Christ. You have been born again. You've become spiritually alive. And the thing is, we were talking on Friday night at R&R. Start asking God to help you live out that new identity. You're stuck in an old body. That's the problem. You're in an old body full of lifetime habits, thoughts, attitudes, weird ways of relating to people. Lord, help me to live out that new person I already am in you. And when you relapse, as we were talking about on Friday, you're not that person anymore. You're a new kind of person. Stop acting like the old person. Okay? Some of you, it's time to move forward. Why do you wait? It's time to get up and move forward with whatever the Lord has for you for your next step. Get moving. And ask him what that means. Sometimes it's time to wait, but sometimes God has told you it's time to move forward. The waiting time is over. The 3 days of waiting and praying and fasting is over. It's time for you to get up and take whatever the next step is that the Lord has for you. Yeah, Beth?
It just kind of reminds me of AA, you know? They tell you to get in there and start working the steps and get a sponsor and
yeah.
Don't wait anymore.
Just yeah, they're not called steps for nothing. It doesn't say that the 12 stay where you are. Right? 12 steps. The prodigal son in the pig pen. He doesn't just stay in the pig pen. It's time to, he got up and made his way back to his father's home. He took steps to go back down the road to the place he should be. Okay. All right. So let me kind of move it forward a little bit. Okay. He's going to compress his story because guess what? He's got an angry crowd there. He says, when I had returned to Jerusalem, and there's actually a 3-year gap in there, and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Now this is interesting. That's a lot of words there. But basically, Paul comes back to Jerusalem after his conversion. This is 30 years before the event we're reading about here. 30 years earlier, he had come to Jerusalem and said, I'm going to come and be a witness, and they're going to really believe because I used to be just like that. I'm going to witness to the Jews. I'm going to witness to the Jews because... And the Lord says, they're not going to believe you. Get out of town, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Okay, what do you make of that? He was all on fire. They'll understand if I come back to Jerusalem and say, I've met you, Lord, they'll be changed. They'll come to believe too. And the Lord said, no. I've got a different thing for you than the one you imagine. You imagine this is how God's going to use you. And I'm telling you, in your case, I've got something far different for you than what you think ought to happen. Amen. Thoughts, comments, observations, criticism? Yeah, Dave?
I'm just wondering what went on in the 3 years before he, from the time he was in Damascus till he went to Jerusalem.
Yeah, in the beginning of Galatians chapter 1, he talks about he spent 3 years in Arabia. Somehow he's out in the desert. He's encountering the Lord. He's learning things. Then he goes down to Jerusalem. He actually stirs things up quite a bit in Jerusalem. And actually the church wanted to get him out of town too. It's kind of like you're stirring up trouble. And the Lord says, get out of town. It says earlier in Acts that when he left Jerusalem, there was a time of peace. Because Paul's one of those guys who, kind of a flashpoint kind of guy, this trouble gets stirred up. So there was about a 3-year gap, and he mentions it at the beginning of Galatians on that. Yeah, Julie?
I think the 3 years were really important because, you know, like, it's not till you get to the 12th step that you start sponsoring. You know, some people sponsor before they get to 12 steps. You know, I understand that. But but it's really best to go through all of them before. And he needed a time to establish himself with God and with his new God, which is Christ. And he needed to focus on his own, you could say he needed to focus on his own recovery to come to know Christ better. And now the difference between Paul and us addicts is we don't recover by ourselves in Arabia. That's not a good idea for us.
yeah, that's probably a bad model from, I'm going to work on my recovery by myself in the middle of the desert.
Yeah.
Probably not good for most folks. Yeah.
The fellowship. We need other people. But we do need a chance to establish ourselves in sobriety and
spirituality. Absolutely. And that's part of what we're trying to do here as well, to get more deeply rooted, more deeply grounded in your faith. To come to the prayer when we're here this morning, my prayer is always that each person here would encounter God. It isn't that we're just going through scripture. This is the written word, and we're praying that the living word, that Jesus Christ would make himself known here today, would be speaking through his word into those areas of our lives where we need to be not just hear from him, but be transformed and changed and more deeply rooted and grounded in our faith, so that when we go out into this crazy world, which seems to be getting crazier all the time, that we're living out a different kind of life, that we are a light in a dark place, let our light burn brightly. Just saying, now, Larry, you had a hand up there?
I think it's hard to get in trouble in the middle of the desert.
And Larry's the expert on the 60s, so this sounds like a great song for a song lyric. It's hard to get in trouble in the middle of the desert. Yeah, Maureen? Yep.
And into serving others.
Yep.
Because if you remain in your own head, you're likely to stay there.
It's a bad neighborhood. Your mind is a bad neighborhood. My mind's a bad neighborhood. And I'm always telling people four things. Oh, gosh. Time.
10 o'clock.
Okay, 10 o'clock. I'll see if we can get this in about another 5 minutes. Four things. Read your Bible regularly. Pray regularly. Be in fellowship regularly. And be in service regularly. Service is thinking about somebody besides yourself. Oh no, but I'm self-absorbed. I know that's part of the problem. I'm a narcissist. I know that's part of the problem. Go set up some chairs. Go make some coffee. Go do something. Ask somebody how they're doing and pray that God would help you to genuinely care about them. You were made to be a blessing. You were made to live out the love of God. Whoever would find his life will lose it. Whoever would lose his life for my sake will find it. As we lose our life seeking to bless others, we find the life that we were always meant for. Yeah, Theodore?
And don't complain while you're doing it.
And don't complain. Oh, I'm going to be a martyr. Look how much I suffered. And here's the $100 over the offering basket. Let's let it float down and everybody can see how generous I am and how much I'm martyring myself. No, don't do that. Okay, let me move it forward just because time stuff. But the other point I wanted to make was this idea that God may have something different for you than you thought he had. I tell people all the time, walk through open doors, not closed doors. Think about it. I've tried to walk through closed doors a lot of times. You just get a bump on your head. I'm going to walk into this brick wall. I'm going to walk. God's got an open door over here that you hadn't considered. But I want to be a witness to the Jews. I know you do. That's a closed door, man. But here's the open door. So ask God to help you to think outside the box. Think outside your own categories. Get your spiritual blinders off. I'm only going to hear God if he tells me to do this. God may have something radically different than you had imagined for the next step in your life, and be open to it. Yeah, Dwayne?
And just real quick, in my own experience, sometimes those unexpected things can be what we would consider to be unpleasant to go through.
Yeah.
But when you get to the end of it, you see that, you know, what was really unpleasant brought
I will say
bigger blessing.
I'm a firm believer in watching God deepen other people's character. I mean, personally, it's painful, but those are in reality growing pains. God's got to get you out of your comfort zone, and by definition, that's uncomfortable. Oh. But you're actually growing. No pain, no gain kind of thing. It's like you lift weights to build muscles. It hurts, and God may be seeking to develop our spiritual muscles, increase our faith muscles, by putting us through things that really stretch us and press us and help us to depend on you. Okay, a quick question just because we got to bring it around. How do you think the crowd's going to react to this? My life was changed. I'm a new creation. And guess what? I came here and you guys didn't believe me 30 years ago, and God said to go to the Gentiles instead. Oh, Paul, we love you. Your words are pure truth. How do you think they're going to... predictive reading skills. How do you think... what would you predict?
Too good to be true. Haters.
Haters, too good to be true. Well, you guys probably have heard this story before. Not so good. Rejected. Up to this word, they, that's the crowd, listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. Because in their minds, going to the Gentiles was equivalent to betrayal. You have betrayed the Jewish people. Now, the reality was God wanted the Jews to be a light to the nations. He said that to Abraham. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They lost track of that, and they started thinking that the Gentiles were the enemies. So what they're saying is, Paul has gone over to the enemy side. And so when they hear him, they listen to him until he said, God sent me to the Gentiles. And they said, this guy shouldn't be allowed to live. Anybody here ever experienced rejection? And if you haven't, you're not raising your hand, you're lying, probably. Part of the Christian deal involves rejection. Jesus was rejected. If you think everybody's going to love you because you're going out to love them and bless them, some people will. To some where the fragrant aroma or fragrance of life, to others where the stench of death. Expect a mixed reaction. You're going to get rejected by some people. Oh, the main deal is, Lord, I need to be obedient to you. If I'm obedient to you, I'm going to let the chips fall where they may. Some people are going to love me. Some people are going to hate me. Some are going to accept me. Some are going to reject me. That's just part of what happens. They rejected Jesus and crucified him. Paul, according to church history, eventually gets his head chopped off. You can have peace at night if you know you've been obedient to God. Don't live for other people's reactions to you. It's nice when people like you. I agree with that. But that's not part of what living out the life of Christ is really like. Some are going to like you, some are going to reject you. But have that clear conscience before God that you've done what's pleasing in His sight. Yeah, Guy? Yeah, absolutely. So if they persecuted the Lord, and they're still seeking to persecute Him, it's just that He's come to dwell in us. That hasn't changed. They crucified him then, they still want to crucify him today. And where is he? He's dwelling in those who have placed their faith in him. Okay, let me pray so we get at least a little time for sharing left. Lord, I do thank you for this passage, and I do pray, oh Lord, that it wouldn't just be batting ideas around, but in the midst of the conversation, your Spirit has been at work. Draw us closer to you. Help us to encounter you. Help us to be changed by you, Lord, and help us to go out into this world and share our testimony. Help us to be a genuine witness to your reality and use us to draw men and women to yourself. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.